we are here and getting to this final chapter in our study in the book of 1 Peter. We start chapter 5 this morning, and we will have one more study in our book of 1 Peter. That will be next week, and our brother Danny will actually be speaking next week, and we look forward to his taking part in the ministry as well. And I can say for sure, for myself, it has been both a profitable and challenging study, and I hope that it has been the same for all of you as well, that you can say it has been a profitable but yet a challenging look at this word. I'm just going to open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start digging in. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be gathered together as a local body. We thank you for those who are able to join us this morning. We pray for those who are away or may not be able to make it just because of other health concerns. Lord, we continue to pray that you will heal and you will bring them back safely. Lord, we pray that you would just watch over our time in your word this morning. I pray that the things that you have shown me in your word, the things that you would want taught this morning is what would be expressed. And Lord, that you have already prepared the hearts of the listeners to receive your word this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have the first five verses, the verses that Max read for us this morning. And the assigned title for these five verses was Shepherding the Flock of God. And I kind of thought that maybe there ought to be a subtitle to that is, So You Want to Be an Elder. And as we look through this, this is a pretty challenging passage, especially to teach for one who is serving in this role here at the chapel. I'll ask you not to judge either the teacher or the writer of these things by their example of these things. We know that Peter at one time even denied our Lord, that he fled the night that our Lord was taken into captivity, and he did so not on his own, but with most of the rest of the apostles. But we know that he also was a firm and a fierce teacher of God's word after our Savior was gone into heaven. He became a very outgoing one that led in proclaiming who his Savior was and the importance of knowing him. Your teacher this morning is not perfect, and continue to see that in this study. Readily willing to admit I'm falling short of this ideal, but committed to its calling. And so we're going to look at that with those things in mind. We're going to look at elders this morning. And I've broken this passage out into five different topics. One, the exhortation to elders. One, the ministry of elders. The contrasting challenges of eldership, the reward for elders, and the responsibility to elders. And before we actually dig into that outline and into our verses, I thought we might want to just take a step back and look briefly at why would this section even be in this letter? Why would Peter choose to focus on elders in a letter that is to believers that have been scattered abroad and in the midst of persecution? I mean, it makes sense in his letters to Timothy and Titus, ones that were challenging them not only to live to these standards, these qualifications, but also seeking to establish elders in the local body for Paul to write the qualifications of who elders should be in those two letters. But why here? We've been, over the last several weeks, teaching on suffering. And now we come to this closing thoughts in the book, and he leads with thoughts about elders. And I would say, depending on your translation, I'm going to be teaching out of the New American Standard this morning, but you either have the word "so" or the word "therefore," or you don't. Many translations don't include the prefix "word." The New King James does not, and several others do not. But I think it's appropriate to have the summarizing transition word, "therefore," at the beginning of verse 1. And I'll tell you why. Because I specifically think this teaching relates back to where Jeremy was in his passage last week, specifically verses 16 to 19 of chapter 4. And we read there, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Peter's association here was suffering and judgment. There will be a judgment that takes place on the church. Not specifically an internal condemnation, but a judgment for each individual and the church collectively as to how we regard our testimony and how faithful we are to the will of God for each one of us and for the church. We should not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian for faithfully fulfilling the will of God. We've seen that. We've covered that in several of these studies about suffering. See it in Ephesians. We see it in Corinthians. We see it in Romans. But what does that have to do with instruction on elders? Well, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament this morning. Ezekiel chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Ezekiel 9. 3 through 6. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was a writing case. The Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in the midst of Israel." But to those others, he said in my hearing, "Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. Do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Judgment was being proclaimed. Judgment on the nation of Israel for the idolatry that had been brought into the nation, not only into the nation, but into the temple itself. Disobedience was being called out. And the ones that were to be marked were the ones who were not going along with that disobedience. They were to be spared, but a judgment was coming, and it was going to start in the sanctuary, and it started with the elders. Why the elders here? Why the elders directly after a passage about judgment and suffering? Because judgment is coming. And where is it going to start? With the ones who are called to lead God's people. So you want to be an elder. That is not a statement that I make intended to discourage. This is a calling. It's a gifting. It's a responsibility. It's something that the Holy Spirit prepares and makes and brings into the leadership role that God intends. It is a vital role for the health of the church. But neglecting the responsibilities is disobedience. And judgment will start with the church and with its leadership. And so today we have Peter's not view of the qualifications of elders, as Paul has in his letters, but we have Peter's view of here is the responsibilities of elders. And he begins that in verse 1 with an exhortation to elders. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." I exhort you. This same word is translated many ways in other places. It's translated implore, plead, beg, appeal to, urge, and encourage. All the same word, parakaleo, is translated those different ways in different sections of Scripture. But a literal translation of that word is to call to one side. And we have Peter, who in verse 1 of chapter 1 identifies himself as the apostle. Peter, the apostle, here now identifies himself as a fellow elder. And he's going to deliver an encouraging appeal to come alongside of him. This is not merely a suggestion. This is not Peter saying to all of the elders, "Hey, why don't you come over and kind of follow the way I do this?" He's saying, "Come on, get in the game. I'm speaking to you as one who has the same calling as you do." He is not lowering his authority by switching from saying, "I'm an apostle," to switching to saying, "I'm speaking to you now as an elder." What he's doing is saying, with the authority of an apostle, I'm calling you to come and to be like one of us. An elder should be one driving and leading a church like the apostles were leading and driving the early church. He is saying, come up to us, not I'm coming down to you with this exhortation. And he specifically calls out having witnessed Christ's suffering. Now, the last time I spoke, it was the beginning of chapter 4, and we talked about Christ's suffering in the flesh. And there was the specific close context reference to his death. But certainly we walk through several examples of how Christ suffered in his flesh while on earth daily in his ministry. And Peter and the rest of the apostles would have been firsthand witnesses of Christ's suffering. Peter could have told the elders, "Follow me in my suffering," and would have been just as justified. Peter also went to the cross and was crucified. He undoubtedly suffered throughout his ministry, but what he chooses to say is, "Come alongside me. I witnessed how Christ suffered in his ministry. You need to follow along." He does this in an encouraging way. This is an appeal. This is not a condemnation. He writes to fellow elders. This is something that the apostles likely would have done for one another as well. They suffered during their ministries. Stay in contact. Encourage one another. Stay strong, brother. I'll tell you, we talk often in different ways about the Shepherd's Conference. And I would say that it is an experience, a positive experience of just being there, but it is gifted brothers who are elders in their own churches, gathering other elders and other pastors and other shepherds from all over the country and all over the world for encouragement. Come alongside. Minister. The last one we were able to go to was titled Faithfulness. Encouraging, exhorting one another. Be faithful. This is what Peter is trying to do in the written word here. He's exhorting fellow elders, be faithful. The final 2 points of his exhortation here come in 2 simple words. He's exhorting the elders among you. First, he uses the word elders, plural. This is key. Eldership in a local body is not to be a singular role. There's to be a plurality. And that's consistent throughout the New Testament. This is critical. Not only for the health of the ones who serve, but also for the health of the people they serve. There needs to be accountability within the eldership to one another. There will not be one elder with every one of the gifts. Different gifted men serve together, see the needs differently, and continue to support the people. There's a shared burden and a shared blessing. And again, it's essential for a healthy local body. The second thing is that the elders are to be among the people. They are to be part of the local body. This is the local body where they serve. They need to know the people. They need to know their needs. They need to share in their burdens and share in their blessings. They need to be the spiritual leadership to that local body. And they can only do that effectively by knowing the people. He is not speaking here to the elders of a universal church. He's speaking to the elders among each one of the local bodies where this letter would have gone. And this is critical. And so he has started out this thought to elders with an exhortation. Come alongside those of us doing this work. Don't shy away from suffering, because I witnessed the suffering that our Lord and Savior went through. And be among the people as a group of elders serving in the local body. And so we move from this exhortation to the elders to what Peter is now going to describe as the ministry of the elders. And he will get to specific points here, and we'll expand on some of these thoughts with some other scripture as well. But in the beginning of verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now, one thing I didn't point out when I started is that this word elders here is actually a general term for older. And it could be applied to older men or older women. And so there is some who would come in here and say, well, Peter's not really writing to elders. He's writing to the older folks within a local body. But that gets clarified in this statement by what these elders are supposed to do. What is their ministry? Because this idea of being shepherds, shepherding the flock, and also exercising oversight, these are not just general roles that are given out to everyone within in a local body. These are specific assignments that the role of elder are to play. In Titus 1 and 5, it says, Paul writes to Titus and says, appoint elders. And again, there, not appoint generically older individuals, because the same word is used there that's used here to describe elders. But Titus was specifically to appoint to a role. And we don't appoint people to being old, as much as Stan would like to, you know, say things in the leadership meeting about everybody that's older than him. We don't appoint people to being old. We do appoint them to roles. And so the idea here is that they are the leaders of the local body, and they are called to both shepherd and to exercise oversight. Those are also two words that are used about the leadership in a local body. They are shepherds and they are overseers. Now, this is the verb portion version of that overseer. This is oversight. But these are the other two words used interchangeably to describe the role of the elder in the local body. And so Peter is definitely speaking to a specific group here, and he is giving them a charge of two things that they are primarily responsible to do. They are to shepherd the flock. And you'll notice that it doesn't just leave it as shepherd the flock, but it says shepherd the flock of God. Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And while we serve in a local body, this is not my flock. This is not Jeremy's flock. This is not Grant's or Roy's or Jimmy's or Larry's or any of the men who have previously served here in the role of elder. It's not ours personally. It is God's flock. We serve as under shepherds to his people and among his people. Yes, I serve this flock. So in that way, I might say this is my flock because I'm not responsible for these things at someone else's flock. But ultimately, we are all God's people. And elders need to keep that in mind as they serve. We are serving God by serving his people. And so what are they supposed to do in this shepherding of the flock? They're to exercise oversight. Shepherding, exercising, both action verbs. This is not a 9-to-5, 5-day-a-week with weekends off, three paid vacation weeks and a series of holidays. This is an ongoing responsibility. And it's saying here, shepherd and exercise these things. It doesn't turn off. And if we read Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That doesn't always happen at a convenient time. And usually it means you are involved in somebody's life at a period where it is really bad in what's going on in their life. But they need shepherding and they need oversight. And that's what these elders are called to do. And it not only gets into the individual, but it also gets into the whole body. When a shepherd tends sheep, they keep the flock together. And they make sure that together they are fed, and together they are taken to good water, and together they are protected. This is an important thing for the leader and the elder to be doing, keeping the flock together. There were many last year, many leaders of churches who thought that, wow, this pandemic has really given us a great opportunity to minister to people online instead of in person. And we certainly, at the beginning of the pandemic, did things because we were mandated or because everything that was out there told us the safe thing to do was not to meet in person. But I will tell you, it was our strong desire to get this body back together as safely and as quickly as we could. Because the body should be together. There is safety. There is an intended purpose for the gathering. We are each, as we just studied earlier in this letter, gifted differently and called to serve one another with those gifts. And the shepherds are to exhort and to encourage and to guide in those things. That doesn't mean that they are required to do all of those things. If we go back to the predecessor of the establishment of deacons, when the apostles called out, here are the specific responsibilities of the elders, of the apostles at that time, it was giving themselves or devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are absolutely critical things for the elders to be doing. If we look at, again, Psalm 23 that talks about leading to green pastures and leading along still waters. Green pastures in a spiritual sense is feeding the people the word of God. Truthful teaching, exhortation, instruction from God's word. This is a primary function of the elder. This is how shepherding happens. We need to feed. We need to be in prayer. We need to exhort participation. This is the ministry of the elder. And it is a ministry that, again, is ongoing. It is always, there is never enough time for prayer. There is never enough time for studying the word. I'm sure even, you know, as our brother John sits here and others that have taught, you find yourself on Saturday night before you speak saying, I don't have enough time to finalize what I want to say tomorrow morning. And I still, every time I'm prepping, think back to MacArthur saying, I still spend 20 to 30 hours a week studying, and I don't even prepare the message. I just study the word and then teach. I wish I could apply it that way, to teach like he can. But that's the calling. Actively lead the people, protect them, minister to them, encourage them, and be among them. Again, that was in verse 1, and it is here again, shepherd the flock of God among you. And I would call you back even to when Samuel came to Jesse's home to go through his sons. Where was David? He was out with the flock. The shepherd doesn't stay at home and leave the flock in the field and hope that they're okay. The shepherd is among the people. But now we get into, there are contrasting challenges of eldership. And we're going to see them in the rest of verse 2 and in verse 3. There's three sets of statements that contrast what is the appropriate versus the inappropriate actions or motivations for shepherds as they are exercising this oversight. And as we continue here in verse 2, it says, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Some of yours, instead of voluntarily, will even say eagerly or willingly. But firstly, a godly shepherd is not to take on this responsibility under compulsion. Voluntarily, willingly, according to the will of God, they are to accept this role. The role of the elder should not be forced on anyone. Even if they are fully qualified, even if they are able to teach, have pastoral gifting, it should not be forced upon them. Paul starts off the section in chapter 3 of his first letter to Timothy by saying, if a man aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a great work. We would then, as a part of when we listed our qualifications or characteristics in our statement of faith, listed one of them as The elder has to desire the work. It is never right, and I think we would all agree, it would never be proper to put someone who is spiritually not qualified into the role of elder. But it is equally detrimental to both the man and to those he is serving to put one who does not desire the role into the role of elder. Men who agree to serve only out of a sense of duty will not have the love necessary to help God's people flourish. Who else is going to do it is not a good reason to take on the role of elder. C.S. Lewis described the distinction between love and duty this way: a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God or other people, like a crutch which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course it's idiotic to use the crutch when our own legs, our own loves, tastes, habits can do the journey on their own. Being an elder out of a sense of duty is not really fulfilling the calling of being an elder. The leader that Paul described in Acts 20 and verse 28 as being made an overseer by the Holy Spirit will be appropriately gifted, will be given both the desire to and the love for the people that he will serve. And if they are acting in obedience to God's will in their life, they will willingly desire the responsibility. The second pairing, then, is that shepherds are not to seek sordid gain. So, according to the will of God in verse 2, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Taking on the role of elder for a financial or other physical benefit is completely the wrong motivation. We're going to be going into 2 Peter, and we'll get to Peter's teaching on false teachers. One of the characteristics of a false teacher is their desire for this sordid gain, a desire for money, a desire for power, a desire for something other than serving the people. It's a characteristic of a false teacher, not an elder. This is not to say that a faithful elder should not be properly compensated. That's the word I'm looking for. Paul also taught that those who minister in the word should be able to live on serving in that way. They ought to be supported. And there was additional teaching in 1 Timothy that those who, as an elder, strive in the ministry of the word should be double compensated. They were worthy of a double honor. But it's key that we look at Peter's adjective here, sordid or shameful, your translation may say. The issue is not that of financial support, but rather when the gain itself becomes more important than the ministry that they are called to. Often this becomes then more important than the people themselves, and it becomes a detriment to those people. If you are taking on the ministry of an elder or the role of an elder, you do it willingly and you do it eagerly, trusting that the Lord has raised you up for that calling and he will support whatever the needs are. He will enable you physically, spiritually, and everything else to be able to obediently fulfill the role he has called you to. If you're in it for any other reason, it's the wrong motivation. Third and finally, we have the third comparison in the beginning of verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples for the flock. This idea of lording it over carries with it kind of two thoughts. Again, we've talked several times so far about the elder being among the flock. And this idea of lording over means there should not be a separation or a higher elevation of those who are in leadership over those they are leading. They are to be among. Yes, there is an authority that comes along with the role. And they are to stand on God's word and teach it authoritatively. But they are not to do so from an elevated position within the group. It also speaks to the style of leadership. It is not to be one of just strictly legalistic of a kind of enforcement of rules or enforcement of an interpretation. It is to be one where the elder is a living example of what he is instructing and what he is asking of the people he serves with. All that we teach from, all that we expound on, we ought to be examples of these things. And if you want to get hit right between the eyes, be one with the role and make that statement. So you want to be an elder. Your life should be the example to all the rest of everything that's being taught. Not just on Sunday morning, all the time. The qualifications that are established cover not only the man, but how he manages his home, how he is seen in the outside world around, to be an example in all of these things, to be able to be followed. Because of the sake of time, I'm going to skip over verse 4, which I was going to look at as the reward for elders. We'll look at that Wednesday night. Because I want to just finalize our thoughts today with verse 5 and a section that is the responsibility to elders. This is a little bit backwards from the way that these ideas are typically taught. We typically, in many ways, when it comes to teaching about submission, which is really what this calls for in verse 5, we see the ones who are asked to be submit have a long series of things and teaching that go along with it. And then there's an instruction to masters or an instruction to those who have the authority. In this case, we have four verses out of the five that really pertain to the ones who have the authority and are to be doing the leading. And it is critical that the right ones doing the right things for the right reason, obedient to a calling, are the ones in that role. But then there is a responsibility for those that they serve. And it says, likewise, you younger. And in the New American Standard, I don't know why it would put it this way, but it says, you younger men. And the real thought there is whether spiritually or physically younger, and again, like the generic term for elder, this is kind of a generic term for younger. But I would suggest that this really applies to the flock. If we look at those who are under the charge, under the leadership, under the protection of an elder, one who is serving the way that's described here, that's everybody else. And what does it say? Likewise, be subject to your elders. Be subject to your elders. This word subject has come up throughout this teaching in 1 Peter. We spent several weeks looking at submission, whether it was wives to husbands, whether it was employers or employees to employers, servants to masters, whether, and Jeremy did these studies and always kept coming back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it says, all of you submit to one another. Same thought. Be subject. We had this thought again in our study in Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Submission is ultimately an act of the will in obedience to God in any of these relationships. He has directed and established each of these things, each of these roles as authorities. And he is in the local body established the elders as the ones with the authority. The choice is whether to obey God, submitting to that authority, even when we are not in total agreement with it. I can honestly tell you that happens even in elder meetings. We're not always 100% on the same page every time we get together. When we get to the point where we're going to bring something to the chapel, we're together. But there's a lot that at times goes on between when we start talking and when we get there. And there's a lot of prayer and a lot of discussion and a lot of willingness to hear another point of view and another one who is gifted and called in the same way that you are and their view of what's going on and saying, okay, that makes sense. And coming together and being unified. And for a local body to be unified, it not only needs qualified elders serving in the capacity that they are called to do, it needs a flock that is willing to submit to their authority. No matter what the leading is and whether it's a popular, unpopular, whatever the direction is, it's the Lord is leading in these things. That's not easy. It's not easy in any of the other relationships that we talked about submissiveness, but it is critical in the body of Christ. Unwillingness to submit, division, schisms in the body, destroy the testimony of the church of God. And when we talked about judgment last week, and when I talked about judgment at the beginning of this message, these are the things that the church of God will be judged on. Elders first. these first three plus verses, when judgment comes, elders will be held accountable for these things. But the church is ultimately all going to be held accountable for verse 5. I will just read the final instruction from the passage, and once again, we'll talk more about these things on Wednesday night. But the end of verse 5 talks about, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All of us need to fulfill our calling, lead our ministries, build up one another, serve one another, be blessed when our brothers and sisters are blessed, share a burden when our brothers and sisters are burdened, and we need to do it in humility. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is the attitude we need to all have, because any other brings our pride into our ministry. And we have clearly written here that God will oppose that pride. If we are acting in our own pride in our ministry, we shouldn't expect it will be successful. Again, these are challenging things. I wish I had a more uplifting kind of thing. It was an extremely challenging study this week, in a challenging week. But it's a strong reminder of what's required. And so we'll all look to the Lord and pray for his blessing and his grace and his encouragement as we seek to do these things. Heavenly Father, what a challenge it is to dig into your word, to look at these things, to seek to understand them, Lord, and the more we understand, the more we see how we fall short. And Lord, I pray that you would guide each one of us to be willing to act in the role that you have given us, using the gifts that you have provided, fulfilling the ministry that you have laid out. And Lord, we pray for your blessing and your enablement, your grace upon the elders here at Grace Gospel Chapel. We pray that we might be fulfilling this instruction to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. Lord, let us never forget that this is your flock. Let us never forget that these are your chosen and precious people. And I pray that we might all seek to honor you in all that we do. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.